Psalms chapter, we better read a scripture. Psalms chapter 71 and 12, it's the one that we've kind of used to posture this entire series, and that is this. Written from the words of David, he said this, "Be not far from me, O God, come quickly, O my God, to help me. Oh, my God, to help me." And so what we've said is that we're not using the Lord's name in vain. We're actually doing what David and Ezra and Nehemiah and the others of the Bible, certainly in the New Testament with a different kind of words being used, but nonetheless, affirmation to God Almighty that he is on the scene, that he hasn't left us or forsaken us. And in David's words, he's here to help me. Did you know that God's desire in your life is not, he's not crossing his arms and laughing at you, mess up. No, he's actually, that's what your spouse does for you. But God is desiring to help you and move you through life to be victorious, overcoming, successful, fulfilled. This is good news. Because see, what we believe about God determines what we receive from God. Backing it up from there, what we actually know and understand about God affects what we believe about God. It affects what we receive from God. Too many people are just have their list of this is what I believe, and they're doing no receiving in life. We serve a giving God. It's not just looking to see if you are following all of the rules. In fact, he's not doing that at all. He's positioned himself in Christ Jesus and by the Holy Spirit to make sure your life is successful, moving forward and demonstrating the goodness of God in every area. Did you know that? Amen. So what we know about God determines what we believe about God. There's nowhere to fill this in. You just have to write it in the column. What we know about God affects what we believe about God. It affects what we receive from God. If we have bad knowing, we have bad believing. If we have bad receiving or bad believing, we have no receiving. We feel like God is mad at us. And I think God is getting a bad rap based on human condition and a human mindset to say, well, that's how God treats us. Well, they haven't actually read the Bible. David said, oh, my God, to help me. And you know, if you know anything about David's story, he messed up plenty. God still used him and helped him along the way. Amen. So the next scripture that we've read is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 and through 4, and it says this, really important passage of Scripture. It says this, may God give you more and more grace and peace, and there it is, as you grow in your knowledge of God. There's some growing in the knowledge of God that we must do as believers. And in Jesus our Lord, verse 3, by his divine power, he has given us everything that we need for living a godly life. There it is, he's given us. There should be some receiving. If he's giving, there should be some receiving. Wouldn't you agree? Amen. There's some receiving that we must be doing. God has given everything that we need for living a godly life. We've received all of this by coming, there it is again, to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. I love that. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. Wow. That are the promises that enable you to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desire. So we have started touching on this in the last week or two, that he has given to us these great and precious promises. Of course, the ultimate promise that he's given us is the gift of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is something we haven't earned. We haven't paid for it. He's given Jesus Christ to us to be the mediator between earth and heaven so that we have access to the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate promise that he's given us, where he's come through on his word, and he's given us Jesus Christ. But what are some of the other precious promises that he has given us? Today, the title of today's message is, he's all forgiving. I will tell you, while it seems on the surface this is relatively simplistic, this is the message I think that all of us need to hear. Now, last week, if you weren't here, it was the best message I've ever preached. So I'm sorry you missed it. Again, I was the only one that voted, but that's okay. Whew, I went home, I was like, wow, the best one I've ever preached. I don't know how I'm going to do it next week. Here we go. I think that the subject matter of what we're going to talk about today on forgiving is probably, within our human capacity, the toughest place for us to move forward in victory in Christ Jesus. And here's what I mean. There's a story in the Bible in Luke chapter 15. I didn't give it to you today. You'll have to just read it for homework if you'd like to do that. Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. Some Bibles say the lost son, and most of you know it. It's one of the most famous stories in the Bible, and it goes like this. The son, or the father has two sons. I'll paraphrase. Jesus tells the story, by the way. So if Jesus is telling the story, we probably should listen. You know what I mean? It's like when dad at home tells something, it doesn't mean as much, but when mom says it, all of a sudden everybody's at attention. At least that's how it rolls in my house. So when Jesus is speaking, Luke chapter 15, he tells the story, and he's actually teaching about the forgiveness of God, the love of God. He's teaching, and here's how it goes. He's got two sons. One son comes to him and says, Father, I want my inheritance, and I want it now. And the dad, as a loving dad might do, says, here, son, he gives him the whole inheritance. The son takes the inheritance and squanders it, the Bible says, literally, squanders it on wild living, one translation says. Realized in the middle of his issues, meaning all the money has run out, that I could probably live better as a slave in my father's house than I could out here doing what I'm doing right now, eating, in that moment of the story, eating what the pigs eat. So he comes back home, and what does his dad do? Does his dad scold him? No, the dad doesn't scold him. The Bible says the dad sees him from afar off and plans the party as his son is coming, running to him to embrace him with his love, capturing with his arms the fact that he loves him, he forgives him. It's a beautiful picture of our Heavenly Father with all of us and the gift of Jesus Christ, receiving us with that unconditional, everlasting love and grace that truly is sufficient. I know that you squandered it. You shouldn't have done it. You were wrong, but I still love you. Let me extend mercy and grace to you. It's a wonderful picture. And he throws him this elaborate, he gives the detail, elaborate party. And everybody at the end of that story, I think, would say, hey, man, that feels so good. Like Hallmark should think about picking this up. I mean, this is wonderful. Add a few animals into it, people flock to it. My question today on an all-forgiving God, what happened after the story? And we don't know, but it'd be interesting to me because this is where we all struggle. After the party, after the forgiveness, after everybody is left and gone, and after all the decorations are put away, what are we left with in our humanness? We're left with, maybe I know that my dad says he loves me, but does he know how really bad that I really did? Does he really know how bad off I was? Does he really understand my behavior? You know how we do. God's forgiven us, but then we try to backtrack and take out of God's hands all of the blessing and forgiveness he's offered, and we said, no, I'm really worse than that. I'm really worse than your forgiveness. God, your forgiveness can't cover how bad I really was. Or you missed a decision that you realize God opened a door and you regret it and your heart is full of regret and you literally find yourself paralyzed. Knowing that Jesus has forgiven you, knowing that God has sent his son, Jesus, to forgive you those sins, we take it out of the hands of Jesus. We literally put Jesus back on the cross. Teaching good right now. And I think it's the daily relationship with the Son and the Father of that love, of that Son coming back to the Father, realizing that day after day, hear me, day after day, that his Father loved him the same. No, I love you. No, but, no, Son, I love you. No, but you, no, I love you. I said that it was done. We had the party, remember? Well, but you didn't up it to who? No, even with all of that, I still love you. And we battle internally. We battle in our relationships. We battle with it at work. We battle with the parenting scenario of raising our kids. I should have done this. I should have done that. We literally slip ourselves away from the most amazing gift this world has ever known, Jesus Christ, with our own internal emotions. This is the renewing of the mind, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. The renewing of our minds that we have to make sure we take time on. Colossians chapter 1 and 14. It's there in your notes. It says this. The Son paid for our sins, and in him we have forgiveness. The Son, Jesus Christ, paid for our sins, and in him we have forgiveness. Again, we didn't earn it. We didn't purchase it. We don't even deserve it, but the free gift that God gave us was Jesus Christ. His grace, his unmerited favor for our lives. 1 John 1:9, I want to give these to you. It's important that we read a lot of scripture because I'm trying to break the mindset that we have that somehow that we are so bad that God can't love us. And if I read enough scripture to combat all of the negative mindsets and traditions that we might have, hopefully I can sneak one in on you. Amen. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So are we living forgiven? That's the question today. Are we living forgiven? I think that we intellectually know that we're forgiven, but are we living forgiven? A person who's living forgiven lives life differently than the next person who doesn't truly understand that God, through his son Jesus Christ, has forgiven you of all of your wrongs of the past, all of your wrongs of the present, and let me say it, let me be bold, all of your wrongs of the future. It's really important to know that. Because we will suck ourselves out of the grace of God, ourselves. We don't actually do it, but we suck ourselves out of the grace of God. You see people walking around like the weight of the world is on their shoulders. The twinkle in their eye is definitely gone. And a lot of these people that we, of course, the church, you know, we obviously have Christian friends, but it's amazing to me sometimes you can't tell the posture of a person who's a believer and a person who's an unbeliever. They physically look the same. In a sports competition or any kind of competition, the fans or supporters or parents of the ones that are winning or pulling ahead, you know, if you will, versus the ones that are not, the posture and disposition of the ones that are winning looks different than the ones that are behind. People you don't know, you're walking up. It's amazing. Chest bump and the whole, you're doing it all, right? And then when you're losing or you're behind, life's beating you up, you literally have the weight of the world on your shoulders. Where does that weight come from? Well, at the moment of salvation, where God has removed all of the burden, he's lifted all of the yoke, the Bible says yoke and burden, off of our life and broken that, and we live free, we live victorious, we should stand in victory. What do? I think we start picking it back up along the way. You know, after the party. We put it on ourselves. And I'm really not that good. I'm really not that great of a husband. I'm really not that great of a dad. I'm really not that great of a pat. I mean, we just start piling it on ourselves. And the message of the gospel and the true nature of God, which is this study, is none of that is intended for you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should live victorious, but in our human nature and our free will to choose, we put that stuff back on us and we're literally buried underneath the issues of this world. So today's message, we're going to go through 5 points because last week I only had 2, so I had to kind of really up the game today. Today we're going to be doing some introspective. We're going to take some personal inventory as we go along. There's a little bit of a, I don't know if it's a game, but we're going to take some personal inventory. So there's some participation. You're not turning these in. I'm not grading them. You can share them with your neighbor. You don't have to share them with your neighbor. But we're going to go through these points today, and I think that they're really going to, it would really be a blessing to you to participate and to write these things down. Now, before we go on, I want to read to you Matthew chapter 11 and 28 in the Message Bible. I've got one more thing I want to do before we get to the points. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30 in the Message Bible says this: Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. These are the words of Jesus. Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take real rest. Western America needs to learn how to take real rest. Verse 29, walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Here it is. This is what I love this. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So the writer here in this translation in the Message Bible saying, are you tired and worn out of religion? Can I submit to you today that Jesus didn't bring, or God didn't send Jesus to this earth to die on the cross so that we could have religion? No, he died so that we could have a relationship with God. The world has established religion, and here's why I'm bringing this up. Religion in man's mindset is one of the primary places of bondage that we find ourselves in because it removes the message of the grace of God. Religion, the law, you know, the do's and don'ts. Well, you don't have your shirt tucked in. You can't come to church. You know, that was something that man, it's not in the Bible, right? Man created that. Well, you don't have a suit and tie on. You can't. No, man created that. Well, you haven't prayed this long today. Man created that. Religion, many of us are worn out with all the do's and don'ts of religion. I heard one somebody in the church today, I think it was Joe, said, in all of the Bible, God boiled it down to love God and love people. Let's just focus on that. Sounds like a pretty good mission statement for a church. Amen. I think we ought to embrace that. Somebody read the Bible. So here's the story about tradition, and hopefully it rings true. It's a little silly, but hopefully it rings true in your mind of what I'm trying to get across, that our mindsets sometimes in the natural, as we think about God, because that's what I'm focused on today, they're framed within a context of religion, and that's man-made. That's not the Bible. Within a context of religion, where we have just kind of done what we've always done because we've always done it, and we've never really asked about it. We've never really searched the Bible about it. We've just always kind of done it that way, so that's just how we do it. And we find ourselves in bondage. So one day, a little girl was watching her mom bake the holiday ham. Thanksgiving's coming up, by the way. Get ready. It's coming quickly. Mom was in the kitchen baking the holiday ham, and mom was preparing the ham. As the little girl watched the mom prepare the ham, she noticed that the ham, mom cut off both ends of the ham and then stuck it into the pan to make it. And so the little girl went in and asked mom, "Mom, why did you cut both? That's a lot of ham. Why did you cut it off?" And the mom realized she didn't know why she cuts both ends of the ham off. So the daughter said, "Well, let's call Grandma." So they picked up the phone. They called Grandma. We asked Grandma, "Grandma, why does Mom cut off both ends of the ham?" And Grandma said, "I really don't know. That's the way that I've always done it. We should call your great-grandma." So they picked up the phone. Amen for grandmas and great-grandmas. They picked up the phone, and they called great-grandmother. And they said, "Great-grandmother, how come my grandmother and my mom cut the ends of the ham off? What is it about the recipe that we have to cut?" And the great-grandmother laughed on the phone and said, "Oh, baby, it's because my pot was small. I couldn't get a full-size ham in the pot, so I had to cut it off." See, we've accepted certain things in the context of who God is because that's just the way my mom told me and my grandma told me and my great-grandmama told me, and everybody in my family understands it. But really, at the end of the day, you have to open up the book and read it for yourself and understand that we serve a living, loving, giving God. We seem to easily get it twisted. I like all the ham. Let's get back on the food for a minute. You know what I'm saying? Like, I would have a major, what are we doing cutting all the ham? Get a bigger pot, get a bigger oven. That is a big ham, baby. Bring it. You know what I mean? Like, let's be travesty. Some of you might call it party foul, whatever the term. Like, we got to cook the whole ham. So there's parts of the Bible we've cut out. I don't like that part of the Bible. I don't like that. That we have always believed. We have always, and we're just left, you know, with half. I would submit to you today that God didn't make a mistake. It was on purpose that it's all in here. So because we serve an all-forgiving God, there's some things that we must know. And because we serve an all-forgiving God, he replaces some things in our life. Number one, he replaces my doubt with his security. That's number one. You can fill that in. He replaces my doubt with his security. Every human being on the face of this earth battles doubt. But the forgiving God replaces the doubt with his security. Doubt is defined as an uncertainty of belief. Listen to this. As an uncertainty of belief that interferes with decision making. People that are riddled with doubt are frozen and paralyzed and can't move forward. Because they doubt this, they doubt that. I'm not sure about God. I'm not sure about. I'm not sure about. I'm not sure about. And they are paralyzed with fear. Doubt. You see it maybe in the marketplace or in your job. Two examples for you. The first one is that you're offered a promotion on your job. And they say, we want to move you from this position to that position. And as you think about it, you're like, wow, that would be pretty good. But I'm not sure that I'm qualified. I'm not sure that I'm good enough. And they're telling you that you're qualified and you're good enough, but you're so wrapped in your doubt of this is God moving in your life, right? And they're coming to say, no, you can do this. And you decide, nope, I'm not going to take the job because I'm not sure that I'm qualified. I'm not sure that I'm good enough. I'm not willing to take that step of faith and see God use me in that area. Nope, I'm pulling away. Doubt. God replaces doubt with his security. No, son or daughter, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to never leave you nor forsake you. The next one would be in your job is that they're coming to you asking to give you a promotion at another job. But it doesn't pay as much. And in fact, in that job or in that business or in that role, you know in your heart you've been praying for that, and that would be more fulfilling for your life, but you're not willing to take that step and trust God that he could take care of your personal financial needs. He's opened the door that you've been crying out, God, if you would bring this job, I would do it in a heartbeat. And then when they show up to bring you the job, the pay is not exactly what you thought. And so we remove God from the equation. We allow doubt to set in. Doubt becomes our God. See, when you're living forgiven, when you understand that he is all forgiving, your shortcomings are just a springboard for promotion. The weaknesses, the cracks in your life are the places that God gets to show up and fill in and make you strong. I want God to show up in every area of my life. I want God to replace my doubts with his security. We've talked about it before in this church where there's surprises and things that pop up during just life.
Y'all looking at me so holy.
That's never happened to me. Bing. Catch you in the middle of one of your panic moments. And you're like, is this the same person I see at church that's all calm? During the week, not sure, doubts set in. The all-forgiving God. And you can do this. I've got this. Us together, we can do this. So he is intended to replace, to change out every bit of doubt with his security and faith in your life, if you will let him. There is a great exchange. That's what we're really going to talk about today, of where you've got to lay the doubt down and say, I'm going to receive the security in Christ Jesus for my life. I'm willing to lay down my personal strength to allow God to step in and be that strength in every area of weakness in my life. Amen. All of us have doubts about ourselves, about God, about his plan for us, but he never wants us to doubt his love and his forgiveness for each and every one of us. Romans chapter 10 and 17, it says this, I'll never again remember the sins and the lawless deeds. Now, when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. The Old Testament, we see, and we talked about it last week, the Old Testament required sacrifices. In the New Testament, under the New Covenant, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. We send ourselves down the road of, I got to do something. I've got to fulfill some things before God can love me again, before God can remove these doubts. I've got to go and do this stuff, when really the economy of the kingdom is faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is enough. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. See, we want to be Jesus plus whatever we can do equals everything, when really it's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. There is a mindset shift. There is a spiritual change that has to take place, that I'm putting all of my eggs into Jesus' basket. You might want to consider that when he multiplied the wine, he multiplied the fishes and the loaves. You might want to start putting your eggs in his basket and watch what happens. That's pretty good right there.
I don't know.
That's that doubt. I don't know. I don't know. I'm reserving. I got a little backup. I'm telling you right now, Abby and I got all of our eggs into God's basket. Let's see what he can do with it. Amen. He's replacing our doubt with his security. Romans chapter 8 and 35. I'll just read this because I believe it's good for you to hear. Romans chapter 8 and 35, it says this: Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened by death? I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love, neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Wow. Verse 39, no power in the sky above or the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You need to know that today, that your doubts need to be changed with his security, and there's nothing in this world that could separate you from his love. So the first place of reflection that we have, and we're going to do this each time on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being very, very little, 10 being all the times, tons of it, you ask this question: how much doubt do you have about being forgiven? How much doubt do you honestly have about being forgiven? On a scale of 1 to 10, just write that down. Number 2 today, he replaces my guilt with his peace. And this is a big one. He replaces my guilt with his peace. Guilt is culpability of offenses committed, or it's blame. Guilt is knowing that you messed up and that you're experiencing blame for the mistake. Guilt always comes with extra emotions, and usually it's shame. Shame is a self-humiliating emotion, and it is not from God. People think if they process through shame, shame is what God's put on me to correct me. No, no, no. God never brought shame. Shame is self-humiliating. What God brought was Jesus. What God brought was his grace. What God brought was his mercy. And so guilt fills our life to a place of, we literally live captive in shame, where we beat ourselves up in shame about something that happened. And he wants to replace that guilt with his peace. Have you ever met somebody, and I want you to take true inventory. Don't say amen if it's not true. But you've met somebody that you have observed walking in God's divine peace in their life. And you recognize physically, there's something different about them. It's that weary, worn down, you can tell when somebody's spirit is vexed and somebody's spirit is at peace. Now, we go through seasons in our humanity, up and down through seasons of life, but obviously there's a prevailing peace that runs from some people. Typically, they're folks that have lived a little while. And all the people that have lived a little while said, amen, Pastor, that is so good. I'm so glad I came today. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, Abigail, she's a blessing to my life. She tried to, this has nothing to do with the message, but it's good to share. She tried to convince me the other day that I had gray hair coming in on the sides. And we had camp meeting. We had a major, we got all the mirrors out. We went and got consultation. Nothing was found. Man, good. That means I haven't lived a little while. That's what I'm saying. I'm so young that none of that has creeped out yet. He wants to replace your guilt with his peace. God wants to remove every bit of guilt and shame in your life. He wants you to experience his peace and have no guilt and no shame. God's peace means relief and freedom from the oppressive thoughts and feelings of guilt that might be in your life. Acts chapter 13 and 39 says this, "Everyone who trusts in him is freed from all guilt and declared righteous, something the Jewish law could never do." Now, here's what I want to tell you. If you read the Bible and the New Testament, you see the clarifying statements, and this is one of them, that the law, or what Moses brought, and we talked about it last week, the law was to bring a clear understanding that you cannot do it by yourself. You cannot fulfill all of these do's and don'ts. And then God brought Jesus and said, listen, you don't have to fulfill all of those things. You just have to believe that Jesus Christ is the ultimate sacrifice for your life. The law was to demonstrate that we, in our humanity, in our humanness, that we cannot do it enough. We cannot do it right enough to be pleasing to God. There must be a perfect sacrifice, and that is Jesus Christ. What he's saying here is the law, the Old Testament, and all of the doing could never wash your sins white as snow, could never remove the guilt and shame that we feel. Only Jesus can do that. I don't want religion. I'm allergic to it. Get hives and start twitching. I just want Jesus. I just want the sweet, forgiving presence of the Almighty God. Hallelujah. When God forgives you, it's all removed. And it's not just the past that he's removed. He's removed every bit of past, present, and future. Today, if you'd be honest, if you take this next one on a scale of 1 to 10, how much guilt do you experience from your past? Are you freed from your past, or does your past still, as the world might say, haunt you? Do you live shackled in guilt from the past, or have you allowed Jesus to go to that place of your life and free you from that bondage? I'm telling you right now, guilt and shame is not something you're supposed to live with. I think people have wrongly advised others to say that they have to live with guilt and shame. No, this is what you have to know. You do not have to live with guilt and shame. He has replaced all of that guilt with his peace. Number three today, he replaces my grudges. Now we're about to get deep. He replaces my grudges with his freedom. My grudges. Grudges are hurt feelings, anger, resentment, hateful thoughts towards another. There's a verse in the Bible that says, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And everybody in the church usually says, amen, we love that scripture for prayer meetings. Well, how about at work? Because there's two or more people gathered there, right? Let's get two or more people gathered in my name. What am I saying? I'm saying when there's two or more people, there's conflict in the natural. And God needs to show up. And what he's saying, when you get together in my name, I'm going to show up in the middle of the conflict. I'm going to show up in the middle of the challenge or the trial. And if he's not there, then we walk away with, Well, they shouldn't have said that to me. They have no, who do they think they are? Next time I see him, which is in 5 minutes, the next time I see him, I'm going to tell him what I think. And we don't tell them what we think, and we walk around with picking up more baggage and more weight of this world and beat up and beat down because we're holding this grudge about what somebody did to us. Can I tell you that the forgiveness of God and the gift of Jesus Christ should permeate and eradicate the grudges that we hold against people? I want to live free. I don't want to walk into any room or any space around any person that I can't look them in the eye and have a good time saying hello to them, being cordial. Now, if somebody did something to me that was really wrong or something to my kids, should I move to them in the grace that God would give me? Yeah, but do I have to hang out and have pizza with them? No, but I can still be nice to them with living free of grudges. Some of us walk around in life with the list of people at the tip of our tongue that we can't stand. Oh, if I saw them, I would just, what a high. well, I would just really let him have it. I got time for that. Walking around, holding up space in my brain, there's not much going on there, so I can't be filling it up with a whole lot of other stuff. You know what I mean? With a list of the people that I just don't like. The people that have done me wrong. I want to clear all that stuff out of my mind, out of my heart, out of my spirit, and let God fill me up, because he's going to bring some people to me that I need to love and show the grace and the mercy of God in life. I mean, we are shackled in this area of grudges, literally feet locked, arms behind, you know, behind our back, in wrapped up in grudges, in these emotions that keep us captive. We wonder why we're not victorious Monday through Friday. It's because we're too busy keeping the list of the people we don't like. Hallelujah. Keep going. Holding a grudge is like drinking poison and hoping the other person gets sick. Well, I'm going to show them. I'm going to drink this down and hope they get sick. That doesn't make any sense. I'm going to hold on to this. I'm going to hold on to this. I'm just going to hold on to this. Where we, the example being like we see something shiny in the water, we jump after it. We think it's a treasure. We hold on to it. And as we're holding on to it, it's taking us to the bottom of the ocean. I'm holding on. I'm holding on. When we got to let go. We think we're justified, noble. We think we're righteous in holding on to the grudge. They did me wrong. They did my wife wrong. They did my kids wrong. They did my family wrong. They did my job wrong. They did my church wrong. They did wrong. All this wrong. And we by the end, we're like holding on to something like this, thinking that we're doing right, and we're going down. Where'd everybody go? There's some stuff we just got to let go of. There's some people and some wrongs we just got to let go of. Some of it's deep, and I'm not saying it from a trivial standpoint. It's deep. You've got to allow God to go in and heal that area of your life where you just say, you know what? These grudges are taking up way too mental energy, way too much emotional energy in my life. I just release it all. And listen, regardless of where you're at on lived a little while or not, the younger you learn this, the more satisfying your life will be. Amen, Pastor. Colossians chapter 3 and 13 says this. This is in the Bible. Colossians chapter 3 and 13. This can't be in the Bible. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Did you see? Did you hear? You know, we qualify scripture. Did you see? Did you hear? Did you know? Let me tell you the story. Let me just tell you about what happened. No, it says to let it go. Let these offenses go. Make allowance for others' faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you. There it is. He's all forgiving. So you must forgive others. Today, some of us, before we leave, we're going to have personal altar time with the Lord because you got too much to do. God's given you too much responsibility in this earth to be wrapped up in grudges and holding on to stuff you shouldn't be holding on to. There's too much good that's got to go on in your life for you to be holding on to that. Amen. So next one, on a scale of 1 to 10, how much do you hold on to grudges? How much or how many do you hold on to grudges? Maybe we say that. How much or how many do we hold on to grudges? 1, very, very, very little, if nothing. 10, you're struggling with it right now. It's been part of a dynamic of your family, and that's really where we find it in family and in religion, where we feel like we are compelled to hold on to grudges and keep the list, keep the score of us versus them. Guys, that is not supposed to happen in the body of Christ. Number 4 today, God's an all-forgiving God, and he replaces my regret with his hope. Regret of past mistakes, missed opportunities, events in our life we wish we could get back. We wish that we could change them. Regret is defined as sorrow aroused by circumstances beyond one's control or power to repair. I'll read it again. Regret is defined as sorrow aroused by circumstances beyond one's control or power to repair, meaning time has moved on. There's no way you could go into the past and fix it. By the very nature of the definition, regret is worthless. Regret is worthless because you can't do anything about it. There's nothing that can be done now. There's no sense in replaying it over and over and over in your mind to where it physically changes you and riddles you with burden, the burden of regret. We must allow God to come in and remove the regret and fill us with his hope. You can identify if this is you, if you're always saying, I wish I had, or what if, or I should have. Regret is consuming your life. Psalms chapter 32 in verse 1 says this, what happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What joys when sins are covered over. What relief for those who have confessed their sins and God has cleared the record. Wow. Meaning it's been stricken from the record. You've been completely 100% forgiven. There's no reason to hold on to the regret of the past. It's amazing to me that we spend so much time talking about our wrongs as opposed to talking about what God's calling us to now. In Christian circles, most of the time this is called an accountability partner or somebody of trust that I spend time talking and praying with, and I would submit to you, by my observation in the life that I've lived, we spend more time talking about our regrets than talking about the vision that God has for today and the future. Listen, the regrets should be truly eradicated from our life. God doesn't remember them. He's positioning you in the good and the bad to be successful. The Bible says that he causes all things for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. You know what? Yeah, I did mess up. You read the story of David and Paul and the disciples. There's even one in there called Doubting Thomas, right? Oh, they call me. I mean, how'd you like to live with that, right? And we allow regret to be the God of our life. Come on, guys. I'm looking for some people that are ready to live forgiven, not know they're forgiven, not know it in the Bible lesson that they're forgiven, but every day when you leave the house, you know that you're forgiven. There's a bounce in your step. There's a smile on your face. There's a twinkle in your eye. There's a disposition within your heart that God's for me, not against me, and I don't have to allow the past to creep back up on me with regret. I'm moving forward in Christ Jesus. It changes everything. It changes your morning. You don't need coffee anymore. You don't have to have chocolate at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You don't have to have a bowl of ice cream in the evening to fill the voids that are in your life. You can say that God's for me and not against me. There's some stuff that we go down, certain roads of personal satisfaction and selfish commitment because we're trying to fill the void that God was called to fill. We look for past relationships to fill the regret, and they'll never do it. We look for past jobs to fill the regret, and they'll never do it. Only God can fill the regret and take it away. Remove the regret and fill you with his hope. I can tell right now, there's going to have to be some listening to this message. Some of you guys are fending me off. You're like, I mean, we're all friends here and I'm pastor, but I can see you're like fending me off, like, if I put my hands on my ears, somebody's gonna know that I'm trying to work it back. I'm trying to. I can see it. You guys are. Alexander Graham Bell said these words, I think that they're really good. He said this, when one door closes, another door opens, but we often look so long and so regretfully at the closed door that we never see the open door. I think we would be shocked if we allowed God to remove the regret and fill us with hope and we would be shocked at how quickly when one door closes, God opens the next one for us, and we spend all of our time panicked and focused on the fact that that door closed. That was my favorite door. It's my favorite. That's the way we've always done it. So on a scale of 1 to 10 on the subject of regret, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being very little, 10 being very high, how much regret do you have in your life? Do you live riddled with regret? Do the subjects of relationships fill you with regret? Do the subject of your career, when somebody talks about your career, that regret just fills your mind. It fills your life. When somebody talks about marriage, it fills your heart. It fills your mind with regret. Are you living with that regret? Because God wants to take away the regret and fill your life with his hope. Number five today, that was four. Number five, he replaces my fear with his courage. He replaces my fear with his courage. Some people might say, you know, he replaces my fear with faith, and I think that's probably an accurate statement, but I want to hone in on this one, and that's the word courage, that he replaces my fear with his courage. Fear is one of the heaviest burdens we carry. It's being afraid to step out in the future, being afraid to look foolish, being afraid to not be successful in our careers, being afraid that a financial situation, what it's going to be, being afraid of commitment, being afraid of not finding Mr. or Mrs. Right, being afraid of losing your marriage, being afraid of death, being afraid of growing old. I put that in there. Having fears that paralyze you from living a life of victory in Christ Jesus. We know from the story in Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son that the father unconditionally, unwavering, loves the son as he comes back, throws him a party. But how do we live the next day and the next day and the next day? Some of you guys have given your life to Jesus many, many years ago, but you're living with this fear and this regret and this doubt and this shame in your lives, and you're not seeing the victory that God talks about in the Bible. And we might conclude that God's against us and not for us. We might conclude with some bad information, some wrong knowing, some wrong beliefs, and we stop receiving that peace and that hope and that courage to live the day. Fear is the unpleasant and paralyzing emotion caused by a belief that something bad will happen. Fear paralyzes the believer. At some point in your faith journey with God, faith has got to rise up in you greater than the fear that's on the external. The courage of God and Jesus alone has got to rise up within you to say, you know what, enough is enough. I'm putting all of my eggs into Jesus' basket. I'm putting everything that I have, every relationship, all of my finances, my career, everything that I am, I'm putting in his basket. I'm tired of this fear. You know it's true. These areas that I'm talking about, science, and I'm ending with this, science has found that the subject of what we're talking about today, guilt and regret and shame and fear and all of these emotions that we deal with, physically change the makeup of your body. They physically change the makeup. You watch somebody who's lived with these things for years and years and years. They literally start hunching over physically. The posture of their body changes because they are eradicated. Their emotions start changing. They start dealing with stuff in their intestinal system that doctors, medicine cannot figure out because it's something within their heart. I'm telling you, this spirit world thing is real, and it affects the natural realm. And when we decide to let God to break us out of all of this physical stuff around us, the physical here starts changing because the supernatural steps in and changes the natural. People all of a sudden start having these issues, and when they really, if there's an astute doctor or somebody working, they will get down to the root of the matter that they've got an issue in a relationship. They've got an issue past hang-up with a boss, or they've allowed that bitterness to take root into anger, grudges. I believe that God's sitting here today to break bondage off of people's life, to allow the Spirit of God to move mightily in your circumstance, for you to break out and be the best you that there's ever been. But you got to let go of some stuff. And I want to pray for you today. We're going to worship in just a moment. But you've got to make that choice. Listen, if you've made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you've been to the party, so to speak. Are you living forgiven? Every day, are you living forgiven? You can do that with accurate understanding, with accurate revelation of who God is. It will change your beliefs. It will change your receiving. Your life will look dramatically different. Listen, I'm not looking to build your religion. I'm looking to build your life. Put that on a pastor t-shirt. A life in Christ Jesus? Let's pray together.